we've had this week. We're glad to have each one of you here this morning that we can study together. Things have changed over the years. A number of years ago, there was a country music band, and there was a fellow and his brother and a few of them in it. And he decided that he wanted to get out of it and go to college and become a preacher, and he did. And while he was in Tampa, they had a country music show there, and I asked him to continue that, and he said no. There was something else more important in his life than that. And he gave up all of that, and his brother was sort of aggravated at him when he broke up the band. And he said, you will never make it as a preacher. And when you find out you can't make it, you can come back and join the band. That was a couple of weeks ago. But he's made it, and we're certainly glad to have him here this morning. Connie Adams is with us. Make him welcome. And at this time, we will ask Brother Clifford to lead us in a word of prayer before we start the lesson. Would you do that, Brother Clifford?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that thou hast blessed us with another beautiful day to be able to come and study and worship thee. And pray, Father, that thou will be with the efforts being put forth this week, be with Brother Adams and good work that he has done and continues to do. Pray for those that are mentioned that are sick, those who have lost loved ones, that thou will comfort them as only thou alone can do. Thank thee, Father, for Jesus and the hope we have of spending eternity with thee. We will continue to walk in the light and be what thou hast to be in this week, Lord. Please be with the congregation here, Brother Joel, and the good work he does. And we pray, Father, that we have sinned anything and done anything in thy sight. We pray that thou will forgive us at this time. Go with us through this study. And in that last day, if we've been found faithful, we pray for a home on the other side. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I forgot to mention, Brother Clifford preaches over at Charlotte. He's on vacation this week, and he came here. I remember North Carolina, studying with an old boy. His daddy was a Church of God preacher. And he said, when my daddy's on vacation, we were talking about attending services. He said, he goes up the mountains for 2 weeks, doesn't go to church anywhere. So Brother Clifford's on vacation. He chose to come here this morning. And Connie, it's yours. Did you put the mic on you?
I'm on.
Okay.
It's good to be with you all again. This is the third time that I've been here. I'll try to get it right this time. I appreciate very much the invitation and look forward to coming. Since the plans were made for this meeting, good to be with Brother Plunkett again and his family. I've known them forever. And good to see Brother and Sister Clifford here with us today. I commend them for coming on their vacation time. You can't take a vacation from the Lord, can you, Brother Clifford? You just can't do that. My wife's name is Bobby, and my name is Connie. And I'm sorry about that, but we can't help it. That's just how it is. She gets mail to Mr. Bobby Adams all the time. And I get mail addressed to M.S. Connie Adams, and that kind of frustrates me a little, but I've been used to it for a good long time. I look forward to the week and to having the opportunity to preach the gospel. I appreciate every opportunity I have to do that, and don't take any of them for granted. And so I want to talk to you a little while at this hour about some things that Paul had learned, in the hope that we can learn the same thing and profit from it. I want to read from Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 9. If you open your Bibles to that place, we'll read down through 13. Paul said, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In verse 9, Paul said, the things you've learned from me, and that may they might have learned that from hearing him preach, or from what he wrote them, or from his example. But he said, the things you've learned from me, that you've seen and heard in me, I want you to do, and God will be with you. Paul's not being egotistical here when he said, like he did another time, follow me as I follow Christ. He's simply urging them to follow apostolic example. Some people think apostolic examples aren't worth much, but Paul did. And so he said, I want you to learn these things and do them. So let's just use the book of Philippians now as a guide to talk about a few things that Paul had learned. If you look back in the third chapter, Paul had learned the secret of how to forget. You say, well, what's so important about that? Well, you know, the Bible challenges us to remember some things. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In the book of Jude wrote and said, remember the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke, the 17th chapter, we're admonished to remember Lot's wife. A lot of things in the Bible we're told to remember. Peter said, I want to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And some things ought to be remembered, but some things ought to be forgotten. And in the third chapter, Paul talked about his former career as a rising star in the ranks of Judaism. He had been trained as a Pharisee. He had been schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the noted teachers of the law of that time. And he had learned a great deal from that. And he talked about his ancestry. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody was ever a Jew, I was one. But he said, I have learned some things. He said, those things that were gained to me, I've given all these up that I might gain Christ. And then down in verse 13, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. Some people have trouble wanting to live in the past. When you get a little bit older, you have a tendency to talk about the good old days and to think about how much better everything was long ago. Well, everything in the good old days wasn't all it was cracked up to be. There are some things about the good old days that I don't particularly want to go back to. I grew up where we had an outhouse. I'm glad to have that in the house. We had to draw water out of a well. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm glad to turn the faucet on and get it in the house. In the wintertime where I grew up in Virginia, it'd get cold enough upstairs where we lived that we didn't have central heat or air. And you had so much cover on the bed, it's kind of hard to turn over sometimes. I kind of like my electric blanket. I just turn that thing just right where I want it. And everything about the good old days, not all that great, but there are some things about it that were fine. And there were some principles that you learned back then that seem to have been forgotten by now. Common sense seems to be in short supply these days. But nonetheless, Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. I see churches living in the past. They relive the glory days. I was in a meeting down in Houston, a congregation where Roy Cogdell had preached and worked in two-preacher arrangement with Luther Blackman. I want to tell you, they had good preaching. And they used to have 500-600 people there. They were still meeting in the same building when I was there in the meeting with about 40 people. And they were scattered all over that great big building. And out in the foyer, they had pictures up from back in the late 1920s and early 1930s of the crowd gathering in. And you can see the old Model A Fords out in the front, you know, and they had pictures of all that. And they relive their glory days. Well, there's some things good about the past, and we need to study history. But you can't live in it. Museum's a good place to visit, but you don't want to live there. And so the churches have that problem about forgetting the things that are behind. We have problems about Paul could have gloried in his ancestry and his background, but he didn't do that. He said, I counted that as refuse, that I may gain or win Christ. So he could forget that. Paul not only had learned how to forget that, but he had learned also how to forget his success. Paul was a successful preacher. He didn't have great success at Athens. He had some, but not much. But at other places he went, like Thessalonica, when he went and preached there. It said that some of the Jews believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Well, that'd been a good report to write up in one of the papers, wouldn't it? But Paul was successful as a preacher, and yet he didn't let that go to his head. He said, I've given whatever's in the past, I've learned to forget all that and not glory in it. Then Paul had learned how to forget his injuries. He wasn't always well treated. Sometimes the people of his own nation persecuted him. And he suffered persecution sometimes from the Gentiles in different places that he went. Paul's life was not always easy. He talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about some of the things that he had experienced in his work and life as a preacher. And those things were not easy sometimes. And we'll talk about that a little more later. But he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul had learned that secret, how to forget. But he learned something else that was important. Paul learned what goals to pursue. He knew what rainbows to chase. Some people haven't learned that. They struggle through life trying to figure out what they want to do. I know people that are 40 years old still going to college, and they change their major every once in a while and keep going to school because they can't figure out what they want to do with their life. Well, there's something to be said for deciding fairly early in your life what you want to be and what you want to do and preparing to do it, and then go do it. Paul had learned what goals to pursue. Look back in the third chapter again. He said, the things that were, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ, and I count those things that I've given up, but refuse that I may win Christ. Then down in verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now here was Paul's overriding ambition. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, all the dead going to be raised. What did Paul mean, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Oh, everybody's going to be raised. John 5:28-9, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So all the dead are going to be raised. Well, what did Paul mean that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead? He knew he was going to be raised. Well, he talked about the resurrection of the righteous dead as you go on into the context. What he wanted to do, the time of the resurrection came. He wanted to be ready to be raised to life and not condemnation. And that ought to be everybody's overriding goal or ambition in life. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, as long as it's honest. as long as while you're doing it, you decide that you want to serve the Lord, you would put Him ahead of everything else. Some people have trouble trying to decide what they want to do. If you want to be a teacher, fine. Go to learn how to do that and do it. If you want to be a doctor, spend the time it takes to get ready and then go do that. If you want to be a lawyer, you need to prepare for that. Whatever you're going to do in life, you want to preach the gospel, get ready. I've had some young men to tell me that they were going to preach the gospel, but they want to go to school and get a degree in teaching so they'll have that to fall back on. And I always ask them a question when they tell me that. You plan to fail as a preacher? You don't plan to succeed as a gospel preacher? If you don't think you can succeed, don't do it. Figure something else out to do with your life. But if that's what you want to do, get ready to do that. That's kind of like going to, you want to be a dentist, and so you go to school to study auto mechanics. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? No, it really doesn't. It doesn't make any. But Paul knew what was that. The overriding ambition of Paul's life was to be ready when his life was over to inherit eternal life and attain unto the resurrection of the righteous dead. That's why in 2 Timothy 4, the last chapter he ever wrote, verse 6, he said, I'm now being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. What about your life, Paul? He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. What do you have to look forward to? He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So Paul had his head on straight. He knew what he wanted to do, what he wanted to be, and that's what he did. He had learned what goals to pursue in life. There are people who have problems with that. I was teaching a high school class one time, and I asked one of the boys, a senior, if he would cooperate with me. I wanted to interrogate him a little bit and just answer whatever came to his mind. And he said, okay. I said, what are you going to do when you finish high school? He said, well, I'm going to go to University of Louisville. I'm going to study engineering. Well, he did that. I said, well, what are you going to do when you get done with that? Well, he said, I don't know. I might meet somebody I like a whole lot and get married. And she's sitting right down back behind him there. And he did that. I said, well, what are you going to do then? He said, well, we probably raise a family. And he said, we'll probably go to ball games with our kids and things at school and all of that. And I said, well, then what are you going to do? Well, he said, I guess our kids will grow up and they'll go to college if we can afford it, or get married or get a job. And I said, then what are you going to do? He said, well, I don't know. Said, probably have enough seniority on my job, then I better hang in there with it till I retire. That's interesting to hear a senior talking about retiring. I said, well, then, what are you going to do then? He said, oh, I don't know. Might go to Arizona or Florida somewhere where it doesn't get cold in the winter and fish a little bit. Maybe walk down the beach and pick up shells and maybe have a garden or something. And I said, what are you going to do then? And he said, well, I guess I'll just grow old and die. And I said, you ready for the next question? I said, what are you going to do then? Well, he said, I guess I'll go to heaven or hell. There's nowhere left to go. Nowhere else to go. And that's right. I tell you, if you're going to be a dentist, or a doctor, or a teacher, or a preacher, or a farmer, or you're going to work in a mill, whatever you're going to do, do it the best you can. But just remember one thing. While you're doing that, you need to be a faithful Christian. That's what really matters, more than anything else. So Paul had learned that. There's something else Paul had learned I want to talk about. And back in chapter 4, we read this a while ago. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That's an amazing statement when you consider where Paul was when he wrote this. Paul used what was called an amanuensis, so we'd call him a secretary. He would dictate what the Holy Spirit gave him to say, and this person would write it down, and then at the end of it, Paul would write a verse or two in his own handwriting, so when the people received it, they would know it was authentic. It was really from Paul. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. In fact, he had been in prison for 2 to 3 years before he ever went to Rome as a prisoner. He was down at Caesarea during the time of Felix and Festus, and King Agrippa came and he preached to him, and he appealed his case to Caesar. The Jews wanted him to come back to Jerusalem to stand trial, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. They had plotted to kill him anyway. And he said, I'm not going to do that. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, which was a Roman colony, and he was entitled to Roman citizenship, though he was a Jew. So he said, I appeal to Caesar. And so Agrippa said, well, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you're going to go. But he was there. He was left there for 2 to 3 years as a prisoner. And then he was shipwrecked on his way to Rome, spent a winter on an island, and then finally, when spring came, they caught a ship going to Rome, went to go into Italy. They landed at Puteoli, Puteoli, the King James calls it, that was the port for Naples. And then he went overland to Rome, and while he was there, he stayed 2 years. The last two verses of Acts tell us that Paul dwelt in his own hired house for a space of 2 years. During that 2 year span, he wrote this letter. He wrote 4 letters during that time. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Those 4 New Testament epistles were all written during this 2 year period. Now, he had some latitude, he had some liberties. He was not in a regular prison during this time, but he was under guard. And he speaks in the letters he wrote during this time about his chain. 2 or 3 times he mentioned his chain. And so he was fastened to a guard. He wasn't allowed to leave the premises. I guess you'd call it house arrest. And these guards would come, and they'd work their shift, and one guard would unshackle himself, and another one would come, and he'd shackle himself to the prisoner. Paul was allowed to have company. People could come and bring him supplies. He mentioned several who did during that time. But Paul's a prisoner and had been one for 2 or 3 years before he got here. And yet he wrote and said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. How can that be? How can a man learn to be content when he's a prisoner? Well, I'll tell you the secret to that. There were some things he couldn't change, but he could use them. In the first chapter of Philippians, he said, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Why? Because of my imprisonment and the things that have happened here. He said there are some who've been emboldened to increase their efforts in preaching the gospel. Some of them didn't have the right motives. They preached of Christ, of envy and strife. They preached the truth. He didn't accuse them of not preaching the truth, but their motive was wrong. But he said these things have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Not only that, but the last two verses of this chapter, he sends greetings from those of Caesar's household. That means the gospel had penetrated the very palace of Caesar. Maybe some of the guards had learned the truth and taken it back and talked to others that worked at Caesar's household. But amazing things had happened as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Now, you know, that's a great thing to have to learn in life. It's a life lesson that some never learn. How to be content. There are people that live in Nashville that wish they were back in Milwaukee. Or people that live in Milwaukee that wish they were back in Nashville again. There are people who are not happy where they are. Sometimes in military services, families are moved around from pillar to post. And they either can learn to adjust and adapt, or they can be miserable. I was in a meeting down in Mississippi one time, down at Gulfport, and there's a, an air base over at Biloxi, and a lot of the members of the church down there were military families. And I was in some several of their homes. They were living pretty well. It was peacetime then. And they were living pretty large, and yet I heard a lot of complaining, griping. There were people from Denver that hated that place, and there were people from Indiana and Ohio and other places. They said, this is the worst place we've ever been stationed. They said, down here in the summer, it gets so hot, you can hardly breathe, and the sand flies and the gnats will just nearly carry you off, and the mosquitoes. And besides that, these people talk funny down here. You can't have them understand. And I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Here you are in a state at that time where there wasn't a handful of sound New Testament churches. And you have a golden opportunity to dig in here, settle in, and learn to adapt. Go to the library and study the place where you are and the history of it, and learn what makes these people tick. And fit in, be a part. They didn't much like it, but I think that was the truth. Let me tell you something. I hear people talking about going down home. Going down home. I lived in Akron, Ohio for 5 years, and we had a lot of people that came from the south up to work in the rubber plants up there. And they always talked about wanting to go back home when they retired. And of course, when they went back home, there's a Walmart where they used to swing on the grapevine. And things aren't the same anymore, you know. Things change over time. And so they haven't learned how to be content. They raise their family up there. They got children, grandchildren there. It's a good enough place to live and make a living, but they couldn't. I'm going to stay there. Stay 40 years, but no longer than that. Learn to be content. People go away to school. They get homesick. And they can't take it. They got to get back, got to go back home. I've learned something about home. Let me tell you. Home is where you live. Did you hear what I said? Home is where you live. Now you can fit in or you can be miserable. That's up to you to decide that. But you can learn to be content wherever you happen to be. As a preacher, I've lived in a lot of different places. I want to tell you honestly, I've never been in any place I didn't like. That's a state of mind. You know that? Now, there's some places I think I'd rather live than others. But every place has something about it that's appealing. Have you ever been to Arizona in the desert when the cactus are in bloom? Beautiful. The desert comes alive. You ever had a toboggan ride in the snow? That's fun. That's fun. Wherever you happen to be, you can fit in and you can be a part. And there are things that happen to people in their life that they don't anticipate. Sickness overtakes us. We're healthy for a long time, then all of a sudden something happens and we have a disease that we can't cure. And maybe we live a long time with it, but it's not comfortable, or it may take us out. I tell you though, you've got to learn. Everybody's got to learn this lesson that Paul knew, how to be content, whatever state you're in. If you have that problem to develop, then you're going to have to learn to live with it, and you're going to have to get your attitude adjusted to deal with it, and you're going to have to set a good example before other people. There are people who are in one place, wish they were somewhere else. Paul said, listen, I know how to be hungry. And I know how to be full. Paul wasn't always poor. You know that? He said, I know how to abound. And I know how to suffer want. There were times that Paul had plenty. And there were times he didn't have enough. There were times when he was walking through the mountains and having to spend the night. Mountains get cold at night, you know, and even in the summertime. Up at high altitude, when he'd walk through the Cilician gates going from Antioch up into Asia Minor, what's now Turkey, there's a highway that goes through there now. You can ride through there on an air-conditioned bus. But Paul didn't have an air-conditioned bus. He walked through that area. And that's bleak mountains. It's high altitude. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to be full, and I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. There were times when Paul was cold, and when he was hungry, when he didn't have enough cover at night to keep himself warm. There were times when he suffered. He was in danger from enemies. In fact, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about the many things that he had endured. And yet this man wrote this letter and said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I look in the mirror sometimes. I try to avoid it all I can. But I look in the mirror sometimes and I think, who in the world is that old codger? But I got to learn to deal with it. I got to deal with that. I got to live with it. That's just what is. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I'll learn to be content. So, if your job transfers you off to the backside of the country or to another country, learn to fit in and learn to be faithful as a Christian wherever you happen to be and contribute something worthwhile to the cause of Christ. Well, Paul had learned one other lesson I want to say something about. Paul had learned how to think and what to think about. Look at the fourth chapter now, Philippians, in verse 8. He said, I've got my page turned wrong. Verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, or I missed something. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and any praise, or anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Now, this doesn't exhaust the catalog of things we ought to think about, but it's a good start. What do you think about? What thoughts run through your mind? You remember the Lord said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you feed into your mind, the Bible, heart's not your blood pump, it's your mind. Whatever you feed into your mind is what you think about, isn't that right? And there are a lot of applications of that. Think about what you read. What do you read? Well, what you read becomes a part of your mind process, does it not? What kind of books do you like to read, or magazines? What do you have in your home on your coffee table? Some people don't read much anymore. They get it all on an iPad or on a computer. The younger generation does not read like the older generation did. That's just the way it is. They get it in little snippets and bites, you know. But whatever you read, wherever you read it from, if you're texting or twittering or whatever you do with that thing, that becomes, and the messages that you receive back and forth, that becomes a part of your thought processes. What you listen to, what kind of music you listen to, what does it say? I'm not talking about the beat of the music now. I kind of like most every kind of music. I don't care much for rap, but I like most different kinds of music, and we listen to some of it and we travel. But what does it say? I'm not talking about the beat, the genre. I'm simply talking about the message. Music has a message. What are the lyrics? I baptized a fella who's now an elder of the church. He used to be a lead singer in a rock band. And he told me, he said, I would be embarrassed to quote to you the lyrics of some of the songs I used to do. I'd be embarrassed. I'd probably be embarrassed to hear it. What is this message? Some of the music that we hear in some of the fast food restaurants, I don't know who selects all that stuff, but it's loud, and it's just kind of organized noise, and sometimes it's not well organized. But what does it say? Now, the young people that come in, many of them, they know the lyrics. They understand them. I don't, but they do. What do you listen to? How do you spend your time when you have time to think? Some people don't like to be alone. I like a little time to myself once in a while to think. What do you think about? You never listen to me. You're never going to be any better than what you think about. And what you feed into your mind becomes the substance that makes up what you think about. Isn't that right? Am I wrong about that? Is that right? You go this way. You know that's right. So Paul had learned how to think. What entertains you? What kind of television programs do you like? People spend a lot of time watching television. What kind of movies do you go see? Do you read the code before you go? Do you do a little homework? You can find out what's in a movie before you ever go. I mean, there's ways you can find out what the storyline's about. How much profanity is in it, or vulgarity, or sex. You can find that out if you want to. Many young people want to go to the movies, just something to do on Friday night or Saturday night. Well, what do you go see? What do you see? If you see something that's full of vulgarity, profanity, God's name taken in vain, over and over, steamy sexual scenes, yes. I was talking to one young man. He took his date to an R-rated movie, and he thought it was fine. He said the acting was really good, and the photography was outstanding. The technology, he admired all that. And I said, "Was there bad scenes in it?" He said, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "What do you do when you're sitting there with your date, and there's a steamy sexual scene comes on the screen?" Oh, he said, "It doesn't bother me." I said, "I just tune it out." I said, "That doesn't bother you?" He said, "No." And I said, "You know something? That kind of bothers me. That bothers me that doesn't bother you. Why not? Why not? What do you think about?" I had a friend, I think I got time to tell you this. I had a friend broke his leg one time, and he's laid up at home. I went to see him, and he kept looking at his watch, kind of like some of the brethren do when I preach. He kept looking at his watch, and I said, "Am I keeping you from something you need to do?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well," I said, "yeah." He said, "There's a program on television." Said, I've been laid up here. Said, "I got interested in the story," and said, "It's kind of at a critical point today." And said, "Do you mind if I turn it on?" I said, "No, this is your house." So it was a soap opera. He turned it on. It came on with a little somber, sounded like a Russian funeral dirge for the music behind it when it came on. And it was the sorriest thing I ever saw, but he was fascinated with it, you know. Here was a guy here who was a pillar in the community, and he'd been running around on his wife, he'd been involved in a hit and run. He'd been drinking, and he killed somebody, and he ran, you know, and he thought he'd had it all covered up. It was about to be discovered, all come to light. It was a terrible mess of stuff. And when it was over, he kind of sighed. He said, "Well, what do you think about it?" I said, "You want to know?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't think much of it." "Oh, well," he said, "now," he said, "preacher," said, "you know, it's just so true to life." And I said, "If that's the kind of stuff going on in the life of the folks you run around with, you'd better get you some better friends than that." But what amuses you? What entertains you? That becomes a part of what you think about. Becomes a part of who you are. So Paul said, I've learned some things. And I want you to learn them. So you can do them. And then one more thing in verse 13. Paul said, I can do. I'm going to stop right there. I can do. Did you ever say, I can't? I can't do that. Yes, you can. If it's something you need to do, you can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the secret of real success in life. Well, I've enjoyed talking to you, and I hope I've said something that made some sense, and maybe something you take home with you and use a little bit later on. Thank you so much for listening. I'm quitting a little bit early, but don't take that as an omen.